welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Goodness of God. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
On Sunday, when we looked in Jeremiah 31, 32, and 33, we ended with the verse on Sunday night in Jeremiah 33 and verse 11, where God promised us, and of course we saw there that it was all related to the new covenant, that there was coming a day in the city which everyone was said desolate, there was coming a restoration. He said, you would hear again the voice of the bridegroom. Do you remember that? The voice of the bride. He said, you'll see here, or first of all, there'll be the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the voice of those who will say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that's what I'm going to study, just preach on this evening. What is the significance of the restoration of that song, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Yesterday I said that Jesus came to reveal who the Father is, and religion so hated the revelation of who the Father is that they put to death the Son of God because they resisted and rejected the image that he portrayed of a kindly, compassionate Father. They wanted to maintain the image of a God who is so holy that he's behind a drape that nobody can come to, a God who is inaccessible. And so religion put Jesus to death because he got too uncomfortably kind, good, gracious, compassionate, loving, and caring. And he violated all the rules to show the character of the Father. And so we've gone through centuries of the just a hazing, a fog that has been over the revelation of who God is. But I believe with all of my heart, and I'm giving my life to the proclamation of who God really is. And God told me in 1989, I am about to reveal who I really am. I'm about to so display my goodness in the earth that once more all the nations of the earth will become jealous, and it will lead to Israel becoming jealous, because that's what Paul says. God's motive is that he would use to get Israel to come back to him. They'd get so jealous of the Gentiles that they'd come back. And like we said, there's not much to make them jealous at the moment of the Gentiles. They've got more success and blessing than the Gentiles have. But things are about to change, because God is about to do what he promised in Jeremiah 31, 32, and 33. And he's going to so display his goodness that the people are going to come streaming to the goodness of the Lord. He said, I'm going to saturate the souls of the priests with abundance, and my people are going to be satisfied with my goodness. He said, I make a covenant with you that I will never turn away from doing you good. And he said in Jeremiah 33, he said, all the nations of the earth are going to tremble because of all of the prosperity and all of the goodness that I'm going to do to my people. We're about to see it. We're going to see signs and wonders like you would not believe. Jesus saw it. I mean, he got so excited. I can see Jesus' heart when he left. I mean, he could have done it all, but he said to his disciples the night before he died, he says, because I'm going to my Father, you guys are going to do so much more than I ever did. Greater works than these shall you do, because the Spirit's coming, and when the Spirit comes upon you, you are going to be so anointed and so empowered to do works that the Father never allowed him to do. It's obvious the Father never allowed him to do it, because Jesus said, I can only do what the Father's doing. So the Father wants to do more than he did through Jesus. Because if God wanted to do it through Jesus, Jesus would have done it. But Jesus only did what the Father was doing. And Jesus said, you're going to do greater works. So the Father has in his heart to do greater works through us, his church, than even through his Son, Jesus. Wow, that should make you excited. It's the heart of the Father to do such great works. He's going to flex his muscles one of these days on behalf of his people. and pour out such a power. Now, what I want to do tonight is just show you how the revelation begins and then show you God's pattern, okay? And you're going to get excited. Before we go into the scriptures, I want you to remember again the whole revelation of Sinai. On the outside, the holiness of God is so threatening, it's awful. It's something that is so unapproachable that on the outside, you look at the manifest presence of God and you say, ew, don't let me near there. And even when God spoke from the outside, his voice sounds like thunder. Do you remember that happened with Jesus? The Father spoke to Jesus and said to him, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. He was just speaking to the Son when the Father said, glorify thy name. And the Father said, I have glorified and I'll glorify. You know what the people said? Oh, it's thundering. See, the voice of God to the outsider sounds like thundering. The presence of God looks like something terribly threatening and foreboding. But Jesus came into the world to say, hey guys, you can come and sit in the Father's presence. He ain't really as bad as you thought he was. See, and the only reason why he revealed himself like that, he never revealed himself like that to Abraham, did he? No, because Abraham believed him. He revealed it to a people who were in unbelief. See? And so God revealed himself as unapproachable light to a nation who had doubted, who had broken covenant because they wouldn't believe in the faithfulness of God to them. And so God said, okay, I'm not going to let any of you come near until the sacrifice is made of my son Jesus. But he couldn't wait till Jesus came. So he found a man named David. And there in the up on the mountains, as David cared for the sheep, God just decided to reveal himself to a man beyond what he had given revelation through the Mosaic covenant. And he revealed himself to David. And David said, man, this is a great, wonderful God. I mean, he's just like me. He's got a shepherd's heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. David had such a deep revelation of God, and it was so wonderful. And God said, boy, I'm about to give David a revelation of my goodness. Now, the way it came about was this. During the time of the decline of Israel, you'll remember under Eli, when Eli was the high priest, how Israel had turned away from God. The priesthood, Eli's sons were corrupt. And so Israel was in a time of decline, and the Philistines were coming against them. So they thought, if we take the box with us, the Ark of the Covenant, which is the emblem of the manifest presence of God, if we take the Ark of the Covenant with us, we're going to have victory. They didn't realize that all they had was a box. They just had a box. Because God is not going to reveal himself to those who are walking in unbelief. And so they took the box, and you know what happened. They got defeated, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured and taken to the Philistines. Well, God judged the Philistines because of it, and so they sent it back to Kirjath-Jearim, and it stayed there all the days of Saul. Saul never once thought of bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. But David, when he becomes king, he thinks, man, I'm going to go and get the Ark. I want to go and get the Ark back. Now, The tabernacle of Moses is in Gibeon. It's there. So David goes from the city of David to go and get the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim. He made one fatal mistake. He didn't ask God what God wanted to do with it. He just thought, I want to bring back the presence of God. And so off he went to go and get the present, you know, the box. And they put it on a cart, and Uzzah was the driver. And they started down the road with all sorts of celebration and rejoicing and sacrificing animals and, you know, kind of thing. This was a great day. Except they hadn't asked God what God wanted to do. And so as they're going along, the oxen stumble, the cart rattles, and Uzzah, the cart driver, puts out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and God strikes him dead. Now, I'm telling you, of course it was wrong for him to touch the ark, but that wasn't why God was so angry. God was angry because David hadn't asked him what he wanted to do. See, and that's why David finally repents in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Turn there. And now he's going the second time. And remember, I told you this, that when God killed Uzzah, they stopped the cart and they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the house of a Philistine, Obed-Edom the Gittite, which means he was from the city of Gath, which means he was a Philistine. So they put the Ark of the Covenant in the home of a Philistine. Now look what happens. God blesses the house of Obed-Edom, a Philistine, while the Ark is there. And that blew David clean out the water, because he was a Philistine. And he said, then God isn't really angry with me. See, he was trying to figure out, why did God kill Uzzah? See, David was, his motivation was right. His motivation was good. He wanted the presence of God back. See, people, please hear me. It is absolutely imperative in these days that every individual church and every individual Christian hears the Spirit of God for themselves about what God wants to do. We're living in such an age when we try to copy everybody else's plan. And I'm telling you, if you're going to see the glory of God, you're going to have to get the blueprint from God on your own personal private mountain. As Jonathan Edwards said, it is the task of every generation to discover the direction in which the sovereign Redeemer is moving and then move in that direction. Our problem is we want to borrow last generation's blueprint. We want to get the blueprint from some other church that had some success. And it's absolutely imperative that this church discovers what God is wanting to do in this place. You see, it's a wonderful thing to want the presence of God, but it's a horrible thing to do it with man's methodology or copying somebody else's pattern. And so David realizes God's not so mad. If he would bless Obed-Edom, and Obed-Edom isn't even an Israelite, and God poured blessings on him while the ark was there, David said, then God isn't as mad as I thought he was. And so he comes to the realization in chapter 15 and verse 13, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Hello. And so David went to God, and God said, David, I don't want you to put the ark back in the tabernacle of Moses. I've got a new order for you. I want you to put the ark in an open tabernacle where everybody can get access into my presence. Did you know about this? I'm sure you've had teaching on the tabernacle of David at some point or other. How many of you have heard some teaching on the tabernacle of David? Okay, not too many. So this is great then. You're in for a treat. Let me just show you this. First of all, how God gives the revelation of the order. I'll just do some references for you so that you know I'm not sucking this out of my thumb. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Hello. So what David did was said, we didn't seek God after the proper order. And so he went to the prophets and he said, we need to find out what the mind of God is for the Ark of the Covenant. And so God gives revelation to David and to the prophets Gad and Nathan and says, this is how I want the order of worship to be changed in the nation of Israel. I don't want you to put the Ark back behind the veil in Moses' tabernacle. I want you to pitch a new tent for it. And for verification of that, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 3. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses the servant of the Lord had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. So we've got two tabernacles. You've got the tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon, and you've got another tabernacle that's got the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle of Moses has got everything except the presence of God in it. It's just got the religious ritual. The presence of God is in a new tabernacle, in a new tent. It's in Jerusalem. It's not in Gibeon. It's a new order. Now, here is the interesting thing about all of this. In Amos chapter 9, don't turn there, I'm just going to quote and then go over to Acts of the Apostles. In Amos chapter 9, God says through the prophet Amos, there's coming a day when I am going to restore the tabernacle of David, which is broken down. And he said that the remnant of the nations might seek me, even the Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 15, when the council in Jerusalem meets and they're trying to understand what has happened now because God has allowed the gospel to go to the Gentiles, they're getting down together and they're saying, where is a precedent for this happening, that the gospel should go outside of the nation of Israel and should go to the Gentiles? And they suddenly realize it's Amos chapter 9. And so James stands up in the council in Acts chapter 15 and said, this is the fulfillment of what Amos prophesied, that it will come to pass after those days that I will restore the tabernacle of David, which is broken down, so that the remnant of the Gentiles might seek me. You see, because no Gentile could get into the tabernacle of Moses, but a Gentile could get into the tabernacle of David. In fact, Obed-Edom, who had had the Ark of the Covenant in his home for those years, while, you know, after David had, you know, brought it the first time and then God killed the Uzzah and they put in, while the tabernacle was in Obed-Edom's house, he was so blessed that, listen to this, when the tabernacle moved to Jerusalem, Obed-Edom with 68 of his brothers moved to Jerusalem. And he became a doorkeeper in the tabernacle of David. He said, if the presence of God is going over there, I'm moving house. Come on, brothers, let's go. We're going where the presence of the Lord is. And he became a doorkeeper in the tabernacle of David. You see, and Gentiles could come in. And God was saying, this is the way. You see, I called Abraham, listen to this, so that all the families of the earth might be blessed through him. The Mosaic covenant, though, did not provide for all the families of the earth to be blessed. It was totally insular. You see, it said nobody but a Jew could come right into the presence of God. And so the Gentiles were pushed aside. But God is such a good God. He wants to bless all the nations of the earth. That's what he said to Abraham. My heart is to bless all the families of the earth. And the only reason why he made Israel an exclusive people was to keep them pure for the coming of the Messiah, to ultimately bless all the families of the earth. But it's like God said, I can't even wait for the Messiah to come. I want to show my heart before the Messiah gets here that I really do love all the nations. nations, that I really do care that everybody should be able to get into my presence. And so he says, David, don't put the Ark of the Covenant behind the drape in the holiest of all. Bring it out, put it in an open tabernacle where anyone can come in. I want to tell you something else about that. Do you know that the priests in the tabernacle of Moses could never sit down? They stood and ministered. But do you know in the tabernacle of David, you could sit down right in front of the box? David did. You read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He went and sat in the presence of the Lord right in front of the ark, and he chatted to God. And his prayer is there. You see, you know why God was doing it? Because he said, I want all the nations. I want all the nations to be blessed. Now, let me tell you what the tendency has always been in the gospel. The gospel, the tendency in the gospel is always to be so religious that we become insular and isolated. The church gets behind its four walls and gets into such a religious ritual that any lost person coming in feels totally uncomfortable and says, man, I don't know how to fit into your system. And God said, I never wanted my presence to be in a system. I wanted it to be in a very simple, open tent that anyone could walk in and feel right at home in my presence. And of course, this is a forerunner of Jesus, who would come and who would drink and eat with sinners. Boy, we aren't through yet. This is wonderful stuff. This is just great stuff. And so God institutes the new order relating to the tabernacle of David. And now instead of coming with the sacrifices of animals, you come with the sacrifice of praise. And so music becomes the way of access to the presence of God. Singing with musical instruments, loud noise. And so David and Asaph, who is the choir master, I mean, God begins to give them songs and give them direction through the prophets and tells them exactly how to regulate the music and the singing and so on. And God really liked it. He really does like it. See? And so God has been busy restoring praise to the church of Jesus Christ. And we've been, God's been just, you know, pouring out the anointing. But I'm telling you, we still haven't seen the final result of it. We haven't seen anything compared to what we're going to see of the glory of the Lord in the area of praise and worship. I'm telling you, it's going to be glorious. It is going to be glorious. But there's a missing ingredient, and that's what I want to preach about tonight. And what you're going to see is the missing ingredient in all of our praise and worship and why we haven't seen the glory of the Lord as we are going to. Now, on the day that David dedicates the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, well, his tabernacle of David, God gives him and Asaph a psalm. And you find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It starts in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And it goes on in verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Hello. I thought by now you guys would get ready to just get excited whenever you see the word rejoice, because you're seeing the power of joy. You're seeing the joy from the presence of the Lord being poured out upon us. And it's like God saying, you see what religion has done? It's made us think that joy is somehow just not acceptable before God. Well, excuse me? Did I say 2 Chronicles 16? Oh, I beg your pardon. We're in 1 Chronicles 16. Thank you, my loving. I need my wife with me, don't I? Let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Now, I'm going to just skip through because I want to get to the main part. Verse 34. Just look at verse 34. This is in the song that they sing on that first day. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, what we begin to discover, and I'm going to prove it to you from the scriptures, but what we begin to discover is that that phrase became the absolute key to Davidic worship. That phrase, that sentence, was the absolute heart of Davidic worship. And at every point in restoration in Israel, we'll go through the scriptures, you'll discover that what was always restored in times of restoration was the Song of David, or it's also called the Song of the Lord. And it's this phrase, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And that is a revelation that God was trying to communicate to his people. I really am a good God. You see, I said to you this last night, from the outside, God's holiness, God's awesome glory looks so forbidding and threatening. But remember, David went up through the cloud into the fire at the top of the mountain and beheld the glory of God, and God revealed to him the essence of his glory. When Moses said, "Show me your glory," God said, "Okay, I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you." And what you discover is this, that the essence of the glory of God is his goodness. Now, on the outside, his goodness looks like fire, and it looks threatening, and it looks terrible. But those who submit and allow the consuming fire to do its work are ushered right in to the glory of communion with the Father and enjoy his goodness and bask in the wonder of his love. Oh, it's so glorious. Oh, it's so glorious. Oh, you're going to get excited when we start going through the scripture and you start seeing what happens. See, let me tell you this. Well, I'm going to jump into it right away. I can't wait. I was raised in a home where my daddy, for 21 years before I was, or 23 years before I was born, was a fiery evangelist who had preached all over the British Isles and in South Africa, and God had mightily used him. It's been my joy and my privilege, as after his death particularly, to go around in South Africa and have people come to me and say, "Your daddy led me to Jesus. God used him powerfully and mightily. He had a hunger for revival." And so we prayed for revival. We would have nights every Friday night. Once a month on a Friday night, we'd pray through the whole night for revival. The feature of my daddy's churches was always the Saturday night prayer meeting. I mean, we often had bigger attendance at our Saturday night prayer meeting than any other service, because people would come from all over the city to our Saturday night prayer meeting. It was such an important thing. But you see, because of my daddy's legalism, I'm just telling you the truth. We were praying for revival, but I was petrified of revival. Because the image that was presented to me was that if God ever showed up, I am in trouble. If the glory of the Lord ever had to fill the church building, he'd expose all my sins and hang me out to dry in front of the people and embarrass me. I really wasn't sure that I wanted revival, because I was afraid of the holiness of God. Because you see, and this is what you've got to hear, the revelation of the holiness of God was to a nation that was in unbelief. The revelation of the goodness of God is to those who come in faith. And we have the revelation of his goodness in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, please, people, hear me. When you go to the scriptures, you'll find that no redeemed sinner ever looks to God and says, "Holy, holy, holy." Only the angels say that to him. He is holy, but you know what the redeemed sinner sing? "Worthy is the Lamb." Or you're going to discover, they sing, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." You see, we've had a distortion of who God is. Jesus tried to make known who the Father is, and the religious crowd got rid of him before the revelation could really get through. And even the disciples who had seen. For a while they preached on the goodness of God, but it didn't take them very long to get into legalism and performance, and they put God back behind a veil. And so you come to the church of the dark ages, when God was inaccessible to the laity. Only the priests could handle the things of God. And God began the Reformation under Martin Luther. And there's been a steady process of reformation and restoration since then. And I'm telling you, we are on the tippy-toe verge of the restoration of the revelation of who God really is. Martin Luther got a glimpse of him in justification by faith. And different ones through the history of the church have got a glimpse of him. But I'm telling you, listen to me, please hear this. There is once more going to be heard in the streets the voice of those who will say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Once more, we're going to have such a revelation of the goodness of God that the song of the church at the end time is going to be about his goodness. Because we're going to break through all of the religious garbage that has blocked God off to us as Christians, and we're going to learn to go right into his presence and sit down and put our feet up on the table and eat like king's kids at the Father's table, accepted in the Beloved, thereby the blood of Jesus, having boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. God is rebuilding the tabernacle of David, and it's not just the praise and worship, but see what they were singing when they were really praising in the Davidic tabernacle. They were singing about the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Now, let's go to Solomon. Solomon is a tragedy because Solomon puts the box back behind the curtain. Boy, David Wilkerson's got a powerful message on Solomon and where he was. You see, and the thing with Solomon was this. David enjoyed intimacy with the Father, and because Solomon put the box back behind the curtain, he sought intimacy elsewhere. Right? He lost intimacy with God, and so he looked for intimacy with women. And he kept getting more women and more women because his soul was looking for something that David found in communion and relationship to God, and Solomon couldn't find it, so he kept on marrying more and more, more and more. Yeah, some of you have thought that would solve your problem. But if I can only, no, it won't solve your problem. Yeah. But be that as it may, and God had a purpose in all of that, because it wasn't yet time for the full revelation, because in the fullness of time God, you know, brought forth his son, born of a woman, to be born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Because I want you to see the dedication of Solomon's temple. It was a grand temple. It was wonderful. But there is something so beautiful about this. Look at verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests." Where have you heard 120 before? How many were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120, eh? 120 priests sounding with trumpets. "Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound." Where have you heard about one accord? In the upper room. "They were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house, the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud." See, please hear me, people. I'm not being mean. I'm not anything. But singing about holy, holy, holy is not going to bring the manifest presence of God That's not God's order. But singing about His goodness is going to bring a manifestation of His glory in the church. We're not in the Mosaic tabernacle anymore. We're in the tabernacle of David. When they sang about His goodness, God said, yeah, I'm going down there. Wow, yeah, you sing about My goodness and I'm about to show up. And I'm telling you right now, there are many sounds being made in different parts of the church. There are those who say, we've got to sing praise and worship in warfare songs. And so they're warring, you know. I mean, going up to the high places to tear the devil's kingdom down. It grieves my soul because I want to go up to the high places and worship the Lord, not tear the devil's kingdom down. Jesus has already done it. And then there are other parts of the church that say we got to sing this. But I'm telling you what's going to bring the one sound, the one accord that brings the greatest manifestation of the glory of God in the church is when the church suddenly, and the Lord told me this in 1989. He said, son, when you start hearing the psalmists all over the world getting songs of the Spirit about the goodness of God, you'll know it's time. It'll happen all over the world, all over the world. The psalmist will suddenly start getting. And I said, oh, Lord, won't you let me write a song? He said, no, you're not a psalmist. That's not your anointing. He said, listen for it. Keep your ears open. But you'll know because it'll suddenly move across the world. And psalmists in the body of Christ all over will start getting songs, not of the mind, not of musical skill, but by the Holy Ghost, there will be a restoration of that song in the idiom of our time. Not in Israeli music, you know, Jewish. No, it's going to be in the music of America and the music of India and the music of wherever, but all the song of the Spirit. And there's going to be a united voice around the world that is going to start singing of the goodness of God. And watch what happens then. Watch the glory of the Lord fill His temple. Amen. And I'm going to show you, I'm coming to it. I'm going to show you that in the scripture. I'm just talking about, you know, Solomon's temple at the moment. For he, when they sang, for He is good and His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering. The Hebrew is they could not stand to minister. If you can't stand to minister, what happens? You're on the floor. Because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now turn to chapter 7. Solomon's prayer is in chapter 6. And then let's look at chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, he invites God to arise and come to his resting place. Chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Woo! Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. You'd think they'd all fall on their face and sing, holy, holy, holy. Angels do that. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. See, I'm telling you, we've all thought when God shows up, we'll be all in our faces. Oh, God, we're such miserable specimens. Oh, we are so... No, no, my friend. When God shows up in His glory, it will be the glory of His goodness, because that's the essence of His glory, is His goodness. And when He manifests His glory, particularly now since Jesus has died, when He manifests His glory, I'm telling you, we are going to be absolutely overwhelmed by His goodness. Did you hear Brother Art's testimony? When he was on the floor this morning, he was having visions of Jesus, and Jesus was laughing, you know, I mean, just cutting up. But see, that's what the Lord showed me. When he got to the right hand of the Father gave him an oil bath with the oil of joy above his fellows. That's what Psalm 45 says is his reward for having righteously and faithfully obeyed God. God gave him the oil of, therefore God, your God, has given you the oil of joy above your fellows. Jesus is full of joy right now. And as he is, so are we in this world. Why are we so down in the mouth miserable? It's because of religion. And so we've tried to hype up something in the church. When you think of the goodness and what he's done for me, I want to dance all night, all night, all night. You see, and it's not just going to be thinking of his goodness in terms of what he's done for me. But when you have such a revelation of the goodness of God, irrespective of what he's done, you just see him in all the fullness of his glory, which is his goodness. I'm telling you, you're going to just be rejoicing. Oh, you're going to extol his goodness just like they did. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, now this is a very key verse. The instruments of music which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. That's the last line of that phrase. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry. So whenever David praised, he sang about the goodness of the Lord and his mercy and that endures forever. That's what the Bible says. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry. The priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. All right, let's move on. I've got a few verses for us to look at. Turn to chapter 20. Oh, I love this one. And we've preached it a lot about Jehoshaphat and about praise, the power of praise. But people, don't get lost in all the reality of the power of praise by not recognizing what they were singing. Look at verse 21. Jehoshaphat going into battle. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. Uh-oh. What is the beauty of holiness? It's the goodness of the Lord. The beauty of his holiness is his goodness. Praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon. Please hear me, please hear me. I've heard teaching about, you know, how you know, when you start praising the Lord, that it puts the enemy into confusion and so on. No, the Bible says when they sang about the goodness of the Lord set the ambushes. Amen. You see, when you start praising God, God acts. Don't focus in on the enemy, focus in on God. When you start extolling and exalting God, God gets busy on behalf of his people. And as they started praising the Lord, saying, thanking the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, God got busy and said, man, I'm going to intervene on behalf of my people. Whoa! Shoo. Man, I'm telling you, shoo, there's a power. Not just any praise, not just any praise. He gave a revelation through David and said, this is the song that I love. This is the song I want my people to sing. This is the, it came through the prophets. God gave the order. Sing about my, that's why Jeremiah 33 says the song that is going to be restored in those days when you hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride is going to be the voice of those who will say, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I'm telling you, that's the song that God loves because it extols the essence of his glory, which is his goodness. Oh, he wants to be known as a good God. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus went about doing good. Why? Because God was with him. Acts 10:38. Well, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Well, there's 23. 23 first of all. This is the restoration under Joash. Wonderful restoration. And in verse 18 we read, and Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hands of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. Now, what did David establish? Whenever he praised and gave thanks by the instruments, it was, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Look at verse 21 of that chapter. So all the people of the land rejoiced. All right, turn to chapter 29. You're going to see the relationship of joy to the goodness of God as we go on as well. Chapter 29 and verse 25. And this is the restoration under Hezekiah. When Hezekiah cleanses the temple, he restores order. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang and the trumpeter sounded. Now, that verse doesn't specifically say what the song was, but they were doing it all according to the order of David. So I believe that the song that they were singing, and it's called there the song of the Lord, was this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, the trumpeter sounded. Look at verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with sadness. With gladness. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 10 of Ezra chapter 3. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. What? For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. You'd have think they'd forgotten after 70 years. No, they hadn't. Now, Jeremiah 33. Go to Jeremiah 33. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. You're going to hear the voice of joy. Joy has a voice. It sounds like this. Ha, ha,
ha. He.
The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. If any of you missed Sunday night's message, order the tape to hear about the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and you'll understand the significance. I'll just give you a little bit. John the Baptist was listening for the voice of the bridegroom, because that's what Jeremiah had said, you'll hear the voice of the bridegroom. And so when he heard the voice of Jesus, he said to his disciples, he said, I've heard the voice of the bridegroom, and this joy of mine is complete. In John chapter 3, he said that. He'd heard the voice of the bridegroom. That's what he was listening for. And he said, I know I'm only the friend of the bride. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. And the bride and the friend of the bridegroom hears the voice of the bridegroom and rejoices greatly. Therefore, he said, this joy of mine is complete. He'd heard the voice of the bridegroom. That meant it was a fulfillment. Yes, yes, yes. You're going to hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let me tell you what God's up to right now. I'm telling you, this laughter is just the beginning. It's just the voice of joy that's starting to sound. The voice of joy is starting to sound. We're going to start, listen, we're going to start hearing more clearly than ever the voice of the bridegroom. Jesus is going to start speaking so much more clearly, so much more clearly. We're going to see revelations of heaven when we come into church worship time. People are going to fall into trances and see the glories of heaven. We're going to have visions and revelations and angelic presences and so on. What is it all about? What is that all about? It's just simply the fulfillment of what he said. We're going to hear the voice of the bridegroom more clearly than we've ever heard the bridegroom before. And with that, there is going to come the response of the bride. You know what the bride says? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's not just at the end. I'm telling you, there's this deep hunger in the heart. When I was sitting this evening and John and I were praying beforehand, I can't tell you the hunger that came up. Oh God, it's wonderful what we've had, but more, please, more, 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 more. Come, come, come. That's my heart. Oh, I love what God is doing, but I've got an insatiable hunger for more. I want more. Woo! Oh, the voice of the bride is ever. Oh, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. The voice of the bride and the voice of those who will say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, he's going to reveal his goodness in his glory filling the tabernacle and the temple. When we come together, we're going to be so overwhelmed by the sense of his goodness. But he's not just going to leave it at that. He's going to reveal his goodness in his acts. Listen to this. When Jesus went to the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. Now John had said in John chapter 1, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in John chapter 2, they go to a wedding and Jesus does a miracle. He turns water into wine. And the Bible says this first of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And all he did was change water into wine. But John said he manifest his glory. Why? What was so glorious about? He's just flat good. There was a shortage of wine. And all he did was make a bunch of wine. You see, he manifested his glory. It wasn't that he went, you know, lightning from heaven hits the wine pots and fermentation takes place. Do you understand? This is not spooky. How did Jesus manifest his glory? He just filled the need of the moment. And the disciples looked at him and said, wow, he's good. And they saw his glory. See, that's what he came to reveal, the glory of the Father. The essence of the glory of God is his goodness. And so Jesus went about doing good and the Pharisees hated it. Because they never understood who God really is. They wanted to keep behind the curtain and sing holy, holy, holy. And Jesus said, no, the tabernacle of David is being restored. He's not going to be behind the curtain anymore, and so I'm going to give my body as the veil that is going to be torn right in two, so that we can enter into the glories of God, and so that God can manifest His glories to the people. And unfortunately, it's been shrouded for nearly 2,000 years. But no more. God is ripping the evil of religion out of the earth. He's removing that surface of the covering, according to Isaiah 25, that has been over all nations. He is tearing that canopy, that covering that has blinded, that veil that has been over the people. And he said, this is what Isaiah said, and the people will say, "Lo, this is our God." Yeah, that's, we always knew He wasn't like they said He was. We always knew He wasn't like that. This is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. Shoo! Whoa. He's so good. He is so good. He really is good. He is so good. He is wonderfully good. Oh, there's such a glory. Oh, there is such a glory. I glimpse it every now and then, and I just like, oh God, I want to just get in, jump into it. There is such a glory. And it's all about His goodness. Oh, He's going to display His goodness. I mean, miracles are going to be like popcorn popping up. Miracles everywhere, everywhere. Signs and wonders everywhere. I mean, everywhere. The prophets have seen it. Oh, Paul Cain, the most recurring revelation that Paul Cain has is of stadiums packed around the United States of America that the ABC, NBC, and CBS nightly news for a half an hour is totally taken up with reporting on the miraculous meetings that are taking place nonstop, day and night. And in typical media fashion, they're trying to find the spokesman for this whole lot. They're trying to find who's behind it. And Paul Cain just saw this. Nameless, faceless people just coming out of the crowd, raising the dead, and then disappearing back into the crowd so that the media can't find who raised that dead person. Nobody knows. Oh, people, there's a glory. There's a glory. There's a glory. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.